be here again.
Yeah.
Hope y'all had a good week this week. I hope you had a good time this afternoon, enjoyed and got you some rest. Been looking forward to tonight and being able to hear what everybody's got to say. Before we get started, we'll do our Bible drills. Okay. I'm sorry, I'm out of practice here. I'm having to think of which way we go with this. Why are you hoodlums back there?
I like to yap people, so.
Huh?
I like to yap people, so.
What does yap mean?
Talk.
Is that like skibbity riz or?
No.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, listen, y'all come up here. I like to see your beautiful faces.
I'm an adult now. I can't.
You're not an adult. How?
So, when someone turns 18,
according to who?
The government, which I know isn't saying much.
Oh, yeah.
I got my legal with me.
We're gonna have to start issuing church like adulthood cards. Like this is when you're an adult. Like let me see, what's a good standard here? When you have grandkids, that's when you're an adult.
No, it's not.
I'm still a kid.
Well, of course that leaves me out. All right, well, we're going to do three for everybody. Song of Solomon, chapter 3, and verse number 3.
The watchmen that go about the city found out from the city that Solomon was responsible
for. All right. Going to do Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 34.
Pay for the head of God for tomorrow. The tomorrow shall take God's living things without him. Sufficient unto the day
of I believe Stephanie started first, but Christina spoke faster. She finished first. Stephanie started, but Christina finished. We in your race? Well, we are. Just not in talk. All right. Exodus chapter 8, verse number 4.
And the prophets shall come up on both knees and upon thy people and upon all thy servants.
All right. Now we'll do 3 for what ages are we at?
1 to 10.
1 to 10. 3 for 1 to 10. All right. We're going to do Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 3. Galatians 4 and chapter 4 and number 3. That's right. You hear that, Queen? Children are in bondage under the elements of the world. Let's do a couple more. Let's do Leviticus. Chapter number 12, verse 1. That's it. Good job. Good job. All right, let's do one more. Let's do Psalm 89 and verse number 3. 89:3. Psalm 89:3.
Yes.
Sorry, I dropped it. 11 to 17.
11 to 17. 11 to 17. All right. Let's do 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 4.
Wherein they think it strange that you run not extended to the same excessive right and seek evil of you.
Very good. Very good. All right, let's do a couple more. Let's do. Let's do Joshua chapter 1 and verse 6. Joshua 1, 6.
Be strong and have a good courage, for unto this people shall God divide their inheritance to land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them.
Very good. Let's do Lamentations of Jeremiah. Chapter 2 and verse number 2. Chapter 2 and verse 2. Lamentations, chapter 2 and verse 2. Chapter 16 and verse number 4. 1 Chronicles 16 and 4.
And he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord and to record and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel.
Amen. Is that 3? All right. And then we do 61 and up, right? All right. 61 and up. Revelation chapter 17 and verse number 7. Revelation 17 and 7.
And the angel said unto me, wherefore does thy heart? I will tell thee the mystery of the moment and the beast that carrieth up, which hath the seven heads and ten horns.
Right. Very good. Let's do Proverbs 27 and verse number 1. Proverbs 27 1.
Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring.
All right. Very good, very good. Scott, is she over 60?
Yeah.
Okay.
She's the youngest of that age group, and she should be the fastest, but you know, you see what's happening.
Are you in the doghouse now?
I gave you an opportunity.
I took it the other way.
Can we talk about
Tommy?
He only has one.
He only has one.
He's only found one verse. Stop. Sherry's found five.
Oh, that's rough. That's rough. Aha. Uh-huh. All right. 2 Kings. Chapter 13, verse 20.
And Elisha died in the group in the band of the Moabites. Hold on, I have to turn the page.
No, you're right.
Invaded the land at the coming end of the year.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Very good, very good. You had to turn the page off. You said wrong way.
Right.
Yeah, you're right. Yeah, very good. All right, now we're going to do three more for everybody. All right, everybody. You ready? Joel chapter number 2 and verse number 4. Joel chapter 2 and verse number 4. Amen. Gospel of John chapter number 2 and verse number 5.
His mother said to the servants,
I think
it
was a three-way.
I think Christine started it. I don't know. Y'all are trying to judge. And you'll scare me and you'll get that excited. Sometimes the Lord hit us shock out, I pray, and I'm like, Lord, just help me get excited about the Word of God. And then I'm like, calm down, Jesus. Nobody, y'all like to talk about Canterbury praying for you or something. Let's do something back up here. Job chapter 20 and verse number 8.
He shall fly away as a dream and shall not be found. Yea, he shall be chased away as a vision of the night.
Yeah, very good. Very good. That's right. You young men need to step it up. Matthew's holding us afloat here. We'll have to go to some private Bible verses. We'll have to practice this when he's moving them around. All right. 2 Kings chapter 7 and verse number 4. Amen. Very good. All right, that's a bonus one. Thank you. Is that a bonus one?
Yeah.
Thank you. All right. Well, the question was, what is legalism and what are the things of it? You can answer one or both. And we will start up here with this.
Legalism is the teaching or belief that obedience to a set of rules is required for salvation and spiritual growth. The dangers of it, I had bondage, which was mentioned in Galatians 5:1.
Very good.
But then you don't want to go to the opposite of legalism, because the opposite of legalism is licentiousness, which means you think that you can do anything, and it doesn't really matter.
Very good.
It's not about what we've done, it's about what Jesus done.
Hey.
According to GotQuestions.com, it says legalism is a term Christians use to describe a doctrinal position that emphasizes a system of rules and regulations for achieving both salvation and spiritual growth. One of the dangers of legalism is that you're under a curse because the law demands perfect obedience, and if you fail to keep the one part of the law, you're guilty of breaking the whole law.
Good.
And the original purpose of law was to be a schoolmaster, not to save you. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.
Very good.
So for what I have is one of the dangers of legalism is it draws you away from God. And I have Isaiah 29:13 where it says, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men.
Very good.
Spirit of fear that a lot of times legalism entangles people in. And that's not what God wants for us. In 2 Timothy 1:7, he talks about how God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. That fear steals our peace. And I can read Philippians 4:6-9. Paul talks about, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. And all throughout a lot of the letters, Paul talks about that, about legalism and stuff. God deals with that, and he wants us to know the truth that, yeah, we sin, and there is right, and there is a wrong.
Right.
But that doesn't mean that we have to be bound by fear that every single mistake we make is going to condemn us forever.
Right.
And so that's one of the dangers of legalism, is falling into that and losing your peace and joy.
That's right.
Amen. One of the things that I actually found was kind of humorous when I was reading about this, you know, there's all sorts of different, categories that Christians end up in as far as how you view certain doctrines. And generally, people are pretty happy to take the label that belongs to them, right? Like, you know, for instance, you know, we are millennial, and we believe in a literal millennial. Somebody's like, oh, you're a millennial. And we're like, as long as you don't mean like the generation, I'm not going to be mad at you if you call me that. You know, like, because I believe that. That's absolutely, you know, you're a pre-tribulation. Yeah, I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. Whatever, all the different labels, people are generally not offended by them. But, whatever, exactly. But I was like, okay, so what do people who call themselves legalists say about it? And you know what I learned? Nobody calls themselves that. That
That's not anything. Even the people who are, it's not like this is the first legalist Baptist church in here or whatever. I mean, like, nobody claims that.
Right.
So I thought that was pretty interesting, but what I thought about was...
They're really blind to it. Nobody knows they are.
Yeah, exactly. That's the problem. And I mean, I grew up with a lot of legalistic...
Yeah.
A lot of legalistic teachings and didn't realize it. And one of the things that I realized that it did to me is, when you're the one that just, you to an extent, like I don't think there's something my family taught, but to an extent, and in some ways brought up to believe it, and you're not just the person that's out there wanting to make sure you look better than everybody else, right?
Yeah.
But this is just how you think it is.
Yeah.
It makes you, you just get really discouraged because you're like, man, all these people want to help.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, well, they're doing this, so they must not be saved, and they're not doing this, so they must not be saved. Man, there's so few of us that are going to heaven, and it's just, it can be really discouraging, and you do end up developing a really judgmental mindset, not realizing that, we're all just a bunch of sinners on the same journey, and, there's only one way to heaven. But at the same time, God deals with us about different things in a different order. There's so many different things that we just have to have grace for each other because that's what God is doing for us. It's a self-defeating way to live.
Yeah.
When you wind up in that rut of judgmentalism, it's liberating in a different way when you realize, man, I can look at this person who's doing this thing with which I disagree and still be comforted in the fact that if they say they have accepted Jesus as their Savior and they believe in Him, man, it's going to be all right.
Yeah.
He's going to make it. Thank God I am too because of the same thing.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Amen. Very good.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. The definition that I wrote down is already... been mentioned about it's a system of rules and regulations to achieve salvation and spiritual growth. And through this, I've learned a lot of ways. I have been legalistic as well and didn't even realize it. And I'm like, Matthew said too, there's so many ways too. And me, I used to worry about people being saved because of their actions. And while we can, we have the liberty to, judge the fruits. I think sometimes we get too carried away, and it's actually more depressing and burdensome. And when you can just, like he said, if they say that they're saved, then, that can give you peace. And so it robs you of your joy. But also, I wrote how it distorts the truth of the gospel. And it's easy to get caught up in all the rules and regulations, focusing more on outward works rather than the inward transformation that Christ gives us. Grace, not law, is the path to salvation.
Yeah.
And adding works to faith in Christ's sacrifice diminishes His atoning work on the cross. In Ephesians 2:8, is, "For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And also paraphrasing Galatians 2:21, "So if keeping the law justified us with God, then there was no need for Christ to die."
Yes.
Amen.
Thank God it's not of works.
Amen.
Individuals fail to accomplish God's purpose with too much legalism, and they have an outward expression but no inward change.
Yeah.
And their hearts are not turned to God and His will for their life. And legalism says God will love us if we change, but God says He will change us because He loves us.
Amen. Yeah.
He will change our hearts and the hearts of others. And 1 Samuel says, God says, don't look at the outwards, don't look at the appearance. He says what's in our hearts. We don't see our outward appearance. And James 2:18, faith without works is dead. And our work should reflect our heart's desire to worship Christ without a balance. We
David.
One of my desires is, but I don't really read it anyway.
Amen.
Legalism is the idea that a person can earn salvation by following the law or performing good deeds. Legalism can cause division. Legalism will cause a person to be self-righteous, prideful, and judgmental. In Luke 18, 9 through 14, it said, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, and one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess, and the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes to the heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted.
Amen.
Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them.
Right.
Legalism also changes the truth of the gospel. If keeping the law could make us right with God, then there was no need for Jesus to die.
Ephesians
2. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Galatians 5, 4. Christ has become of no effect unto you whosoever you are justified by the law. You are fallen from grace. Galatians 5, 16 through 18. This I say to you, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. We need to be about our Heavenly Father's business. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Stand fast, therefore, in liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I Paul say to you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Ephesians 6. 10 and 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And then I had Philippians 4, 6, 3, 8, which Christina.
Yeah, very good.
I try to look at it a little bit different or whatever. As far as legalism, I sort of always considered the Pharisees holding that title or regard,
right.
Which we have Pharisees here today too,
yeah.
Which kind of do the same thing. So in Mark chapter 7, then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came near from Jerusalem, and when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands off, eat not, holding the tradition of the elder. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, this being Jesus, well hath the Thus prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, these people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said to them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition.
Right.
As far as legalism, it's really just what man has come up with and how they are to worship God.
Right.
They're taking examples, just as this is just an example, and men have done this as tradition and just passed it down one to another, saying this is how it all works. So letting God be
right.
To tell you how you ought to
work. So legalism is the idea that people can earn salvation by following the law or doing good deeds. And I've actually been to a church that believes this way, and I've had a few debates about this with people from my school. And a girl that I know strongly believes that her salvation can be taken away and she has to work for it every day. And this is a dangerous way of thinking because we as humans cannot possibly comprehend God and His power.
Right.
And we did nothing to earn salvation from God. It was all Him. So why would we be the ones to take that away or the law to take that away? There is nothing that we could do in our own lives. Also, as a Christian, I love living my life for Him and serving God.
Amen.
But the people I have talked to that live in this legalistic way of life live in a constant state of fear that what they have done isn't enough or they haven't been good enough for that day. Which we are never good enough on our own. That's the whole point of being saved, is that He is the one to take our sins away. And He is the only one that can do all that. And we all know John 3:16. In this verse, He says that He gave us eternal life. He doesn't say anything about us having to do works for that or that we could get our eternal life taken away. And I also had Ephesians 2:8 and John 14:6. Both of these say that we're saved not by works.
Amen. Amen. Good for you for debating that. That's what's worth debating. I say this all the time. There's a lot of things that ain't worth debating. You got to pick which hills you die on. But to stand with the cross and to exalt the blood of Jesus, that's a hill worth dying on. So good for you, Mr. Rose. You keep on.
Amen.
Okay. I put that legalism is dangerous for three reasons. And I don't know if Stephanie looked at the same website that I did or if she's just that good, but she took one of my answers. I said that legalism distorts the truth of the gospel. Galatians 1, 6 and 7 shows how the Galatians were turning to the doctrine of legalism. There's only one gospel that's effective and sufficient for salvation, and adding any other requirement to salvation by grace through faith devalues Jesus and diminishes His work on the cross.
Yeah.
And I put Galatians 2:21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. The second reason it's dangerous is because legalism steals our joy. It reduces the Christian life to keeping a set of religious rules. And of course, living in the right relationship with God involves living according to His ways, but basing His love and favor to us on our works will constantly leave us disappointed because we constantly struggle with sin. And the third reason is because legalism breeds conflict.
Yeah.
Let's see. Galatians 4, chapter 16, is where Paul's talking to the Galatians. He said, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? It shows us that the legalists had turned the Galatians against Paul. The gospel unites believers, but legalism divides. Legalism breeds self-righteousness that promotes pride and judgment. And I put Luke 18, verses 11 through 12, and that's already been read. Legalism goes against the gospel. All we need to do is have the faith to believe that our eternity has nothing to do with our works and everything to do with His.
Amen. Hallelujah.
So, legalism is when you have a set of laws which you believe to be the only way to be holy, get into heaven, and grow spiritually. You believe the set of rules so strictly that you will put others down for either not following the set of rules or not following them exactly. Whether or not you are following them correctly yourself, which leads me to two of the problems of legalism: pride and judgment, and being judgmental. I have Romans 14:2 through
edicts for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be bold enough, for God is able to make him stand. This scripture tells us to not be judgmental if other people believe that they can eat or do or something like that, that you don't believe that you are, that you don't believe you have a liberty to do. I also have Colossians 2, 18-23. Let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, contributing to those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment administered, and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as the living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility, and neglecting the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh, which tells us that legalism will lead to pride in doing things that, like not doing, denying the flesh, whether you're supposed to, whether you have to or not to be able to get into heaven.
One of the examples that speaks out against legalism that I see is in Acts chapter number 4, where Simon Peter is talking before the council of the scribes and the Sadducees, naming Christ as the chief cornerstone. And he said it was the same stone which the builders would reject, was that exact same stone that was needed for your salvation to be based upon. I think it was the year before last at youth camp, He's the Foundation of My Salvation. Is that the song?
Yeah.
But was that this past year? Was that the
that's
year
before? Yeah,
it was the year before.
Man, you got a good memory. I don't even remember that stuff.
That was the first year.
Was you in that year?
No, I was there, but I remember that song.
That was our first year. That was 3 years.
Oh, it was 3 years?
I remember New Man, the New Man of Youth Choir, years ago, probably when you was just... Only 5 or 6 years old, I used to sing that song. But the scripture I want to read is in Acts chapter 4, where Peter was talking about Christ being the chief cornerstone. It says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.
Amen.
I went the wrong direction, then spoke over there.
You don't clean anything, bro. You better forgive
it. I've got my points in my Bible. Come on, man, it'll go.
Hey, I picked up my brothers when he was here. Oh, you wasn't here, I forgot. I'll tell you about later. It's funny. He put me up to it. He tried to give it to make him come here and save him. I didn't do that for
him. Okay, most of what I had researched has already been expounded on. But just to say this, in its most basic sense, legalism believes that we can earn or keep God's favor by what we do.
Yeah.
And oftentimes traditions that are man-made are confused with biblical truths and with biblical doctrine. And in lots of places that happens to people who don't know the difference because they haven't studied or they haven't been taught or they haven't been under the guidance of a good biblically based leader.
Yeah. People perish for lack of knowledge.
Yes. And ignorance is lack of knowledge, it's not stupidity, it's things. Legalism, in one sense, elevates man-made rules over scripture.
Yeah.
And especially when you're prohibited or prohibiting others to do something on what your tradition has taught you as opposed to what you find in the Bible.
Yeah.
And if the Bible doesn't speak to it, a lot of times people have made up rules and ideas to just, and sometimes probably innocently so, because they think that might be right, not because they can prove it's right.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So there's doctrinal legalism and applied legalism. Doctrinal is, I'm better than you because I crossed my T's and I dot my I's. And you don't. And then the applied legalism requires the individual and others to conform to the human rules that have been made, the precepts and the teachings. In Colossians 2, 16 through 23, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but in the verse 16 it says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of the holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. And then it goes on to explain even more. And maybe we should not always, and I've heard you say this, don't believe what I say, look it up in the Bible.
Yeah, yeah.
I've heard you say that.
Yeah.
Don't believe everything you hear or everything that somebody tells you. Check it out for yourself and pray about it.
Amen.
And maybe we can get past some of the legalism that way.
Yeah.
Dangers of legalism, it can lead people to believe that salvation and righteousness come from following a strict set of rules and regulations rather than through God's grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. That can cause division in our churches. It can cause division in our families. Judgmentalism, a distorted view of God's love. It can replace a relationship with God with a checklist of, or boxes to check off. Actions that we've got to perform or that we can't perform because that's against the tradition or the rule that we've been given. We can't be accepted for who we are or what we are because of those sometimes. And it's not necessarily based on real biblical truth.
Right.
So that's a danger of legalism. And it steals our joy because it reduces the Christian life to keeping up the checklist instead of rules. It's a dangerous system. The sheep are hurt. The gospel is veiled.
Yeah.
Christ is marginalized, and people are exalted.
Yeah.
Okay.
Once he gets past the this, I'm going to show up right here.
Thank you, Sherry.
Now, legalism, I'm going to look at that, and there's so much information on it, got a little bit on it. Is the belief that salvation is earned by obeying the law or performing good works. Legalism exists when people attempt to secure righteousness in God's sight by good works they believe they can earn. You know, you can't earn salvation. You've got to be in the Spirit, the law of the Spirit, not the law of their law. Because if you go with their law, you're not living right where God wants you to be at and where you need to be at.
Amen.
Also in Romans 8, 2 and 4, it says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made me free from the law of sin and death. Yeah. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak, through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for His sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us to walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But for Christians, we must walk in the Spirit.
Amen.
Galatians 5:16-18 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. I want to read here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully.
Yeah.
Verse 9 says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly and for the sinners, for the unholy, for the faint, for murderers, fathers and murderers, mothers and manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for man-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and that there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine.
Yes.
He must live in the Spirit.
Amen. Amen. Very good. I believe Glenn's been paying attention the last couple weeks.
Sorry about that. I didn't mean for you to come get this microphone. I got my hands in here. Matthew mentioned earlier, me and him grew up in the same church growing up, and not to put, you know, throw any rocks or anything like that with your after believers, but there is a thing that is really relevant to my life called legalism. I grew up in it, I've seen it, and to be honest with you, I hate it. I've become very bitter because of the results that legalism had produced. Galatians 1, verse number 3, Paul opens up with the letters and the epistles. He says, in the first three verses of chapter 1, verse 3, says, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians 1, verse number 2, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, grace in chapter 1, verse 2, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can go on. And Timothy, we also see that he says to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. In Philemon, we also see grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Titus, we also see him saying that there, to Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. I believe Paul was in tune with God. I believe the man walked. I believe outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was probably the best man that ever walked the earth as far as being walking in the Spirit, letting God use his life. And in saying that, I'm glad as he wrote to those churches, he didn't say the law be unto you from Jesus Christ. I'm glad he said grace be unto you, because if the law had been from Jesus, I tell you, I'd be in trouble every single day that I live. I wouldn't have any peace. And you know what grace is? There is peace. And one thing that legalism robs you from is peace. It robs you from happiness. It robs you from true joy in your heart. And I think about all those times. Also, the way that legalism is dangerous is the fact that it produces pride. Man begins to believe that he's reached a certain level of favor with God by what his works have done and what he has been able to achieve. But let me tell you, the only thing we have to rest assured in, the only thing we can have peace in, is what Jesus Christ has done on the cross of Calvary. And the blood that was shed there covers our sins, past, present, and future.
Amen. Glory to God. Amen.
Hey.
I have Colossians 2:16-23. It says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holiday, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding in those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head from which all the body by joints and band having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the word, why as though living in the world are ye subject to ordinances, touch, not taste, not handle, not which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrine of men, which these have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in our honor just to the sanctified of the
satisfying of the flesh. I believe that legalism goes a lot along with Catholicism, and being raised that way, it was like a lot of my family I've tried to witness to. It has become like a why bother kind of attitude. They tend to reject the true gospel because they don't see the true gospel. They see the gospel as rules and regulations, and they'll never amount to it, and they don't even know that God is gracious or God is love. So they don't know the truth because of what they've been raised as.
My definition of legalism, I'm going to put out there, but I've got legalism provokes performance. Legalists say, I do or do not. The gospel says, I can't do what Jesus did.
Yeah, yeah. Amen.
It also says, legalism demotes Jesus. Yes. It maintains that you can gain God's favor through things you do and things you don't do, where Jesus died for us all. Forgave all sins with his death and resurrection.
Yes.
So the funny thing is we didn't do this together. And I'm looking over his notes, and it's the same notes I have, so ditto. But it's basically legalism is we can keep, it believes that we can keep or earn God's favor in anything we do, which is not true. And it promotes self-authority, self-righteousness, division, and some of the bad, that's one of the bad things, and it demotes Jesus. It takes things biblically true but not applicable and makes it binding to ourselves. And anything that we eat or drink, for example, we can make it to where it takes things that cannot bring with God, well, bring favor with God and make it binding to ourselves. And legalism, like he said, is I do or I do not do, but the gospel says I can't do. But Jesus did.
Amen. All right. Thank you. Well, what I have seen in my lifetime is, I think that as far as legalism goes, first of all, I'll say this, the word legal means what is permissive, okay? And so when we're talking about legalism, it's referring to the things that we believe we are permitted to do. Now, that can be objective if it's based on an objective source, but if it's not based in an objective source, then it becomes subjective.
Yeah.
And so whenever we talk about what is in the Word of God, then all of those things are applicable to the life of a Christian. But anything outside of the Word of God that is not included within God's Word, it becomes subjective because it can change from individual to individual and church to church and from, you know, this theology to that theology. Second, I want to say this. I see three different types of legalism. First of all, you've got doctrinal legalism, which is where that there is a certain group of churches or there is a certain type of, like she mentioned, Catholics, Free Will Baptists, and such forth. Many of them have legalist doctrine, meaning that they take the Word of God and they basically misinterpret it. It's really heresy when you get right down to it. I want to read some things to you. I want to give you a couple things that are taken out of context often by those that teach legalist doctrine. The first of all is going to be in Hebrews in chapter number 10. And it's a shame that they take the precious Word of God and would do such things with it. And even whenever it's surrounded by other verses, you see, all Scripture, we have to remember, must be interpreted in light of other Scripture. There is no verse that is open to private interpretation, is what the Bible says, meaning that you cannot take a single verse and interpret it on its own. It is intended to be interpreted in light of other Scripture. And so whenever we read in verse in Hebrews chapter 10, and whenever we read in verse number 38, it says, now the just shall live by faith. We know that to be true, amen? Mm-hmm. And so we would all agree there.
Yeah.
But the legalist doctrine would teach this next part differently. It says, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. That's the Lord speaking. That's quoting the Lord from Habakkuk. It says, now we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Perdition means destruction. And so they believe that you would be able to lose then your salvation if you was to draw away from the Lord. But in the context of which this is written, if we could back up just a little bit to the chapters before this, and for even the beginning of this very chapter, there in just the first couple of verses, it says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offer year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. And so just in reading that one verse from the very same chapter, we realize that that is, in the context it's written, it cannot mean, well, the way that they would interpret it to say that you could lose your salvation, or that by your works or by your deeds that you could somehow be unjustified because you drew away from God. Many that have legalist doctrine would not say that you could sin in a way
that would cause you to lose your salvation. What they will say is that your sin will cause you to get to a place where you no longer have the faith that you once did. What the Bible is teaching is that if you're saved, then by God's grace, you will continue to trust Him. Okay? But if you are not saved, if your faith is based on something other than what Jesus done on the cross, then you're built on sinking sand. And when there is troubles that come, you will fall away. And so that is the true interpretation of it when we read it in the context that it's written. That's the best way to look at it. Another one that they would take and that they would take out of context comes from 1 John in chapter 2. And in verse number 3 it says, "And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him." And so we read that, and we would say, okay, well, that's saying that if we're not keeping the commandments of God, then we must not be in Christ. Well, this is the thing. If you ask yourself this tonight, and you used to say, are you keeping all the commandments of God? Nope. Nobody could answer that with truth. Matter of fact, just back up a little bit. At the end of chapter 1, it says in verse number 9, "And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." Now we get into chapter 2, just before it is said that we can know Him because we keep His commandments. He says, "My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Take that, Calvinist. But in any case, whenever we read this, we begin to realize that in this, that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for sin, that He alone was the propitiation for sin, and that it is not in us. It is in Him. It is in the work of the cross and what He has done, and that if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. It is obvious to us through the Word of God that Jesus does not want us to sin. He wants us to live a life that glorifies Him. Thank you. Thank you. But whenever we read this, and we read here that in the context that it's talking about, when it says that we hereby do we know Him if we keep His commandments, again, so we see that the Bible says that if we say we haven't sinned, then we're a liar, we make Him a liar. The Bible says that if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And so it's making the whole thing about Jesus, not about us, but about Jesus. And it goes on to say, he says in verse 7, "I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning." And what is that? What does he say the whole law is summed up into? If you love the Lord thy God with all your heart and all your soul, you love your neighbor as yourself.
Yeah.
That's what he's talking about. When he says the commandments of God, he's talking about loving your neighbor as yourself. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about having a Christian love. The Bible says that this is how we're recognized as the children of God. And so don't take that out of context. It's not about somebody looking at your life and saying, oh, well, they're doing this right and this right and this right. They must know God. It's about the love that you have for your neighbor, that they can recognize the love of God in your heart. That is how we know that we know Him. You know why? Because the most supernatural thing that can happen in your life is that you would love your enemies. That is not something that will happen to somebody that is not one of Jesus' own. There is no Muslim that loves their enemies. Amen? There is no Buddhist that loves their enemies. They might, you know, be merciful in different ways, but they do not love them. I want to tell you this, friend. As a Christian, you have the availability to be able to love your enemies. We see many times over Stephen as he's being stoned to death, Paul as he's being persecuted. We see many times the Christian, even yet today, you can read about martyrs and those who are under persecution, and they're praying for those that have persecuted them. They love them. And that is the most Christian thing someone can do, is to forgive and to love them. And then here, one of the most common ones that is misinterpreted in in the Word of God comes from the book of Matthew in chapter number 7. The Bible says this in verse number 21. It says, "Not everyone that saith unto me," this is Jesus speaking, "Lord, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven."
Yeah.
Now, the legalist would take this doctrine, and he would take this scripture, and he would say, well, see, it says right there that if you're not doing the will of God, you're not going to heaven. But that is so irresponsibly taking the Word of God out of context.
Yeah.
Because whenever we go on and read it, he says in verse 22, the very next verse, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works." And then he says this, "And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And so we see that there will be people who call Jesus Christ Lord that are not going. And the reason they're not going is because they think that the things that they've done for him and his namesake is what's getting them there.
Yeah.
So realize this, that legalism, so the first danger of it, and this is doctrinally speaking, and the first danger I see in this is that it can cause someone to go to hell.
Yeah.
Legalism can cause somebody to miss the gospel and go to hell because they believe in some sort of false doctrine that believes that their works are smuggled. The Bible calls this false teachers. This is somewhere I draw a line of sand. And I'll even say this to Free Will Baptists. I'm sorry if you don't have friends that are Free Will Baptists, but it's heresy.
Yeah.
The Bible says this in the context of what I just read to you in Matthew chapter 7, a few verses before, he says, "Beware of false prophets,
right, which
come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves." In this same context, he says this, "Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction." You say, well, he's talking about the drunkards. He's talking about the liars. He's talking about the thieves. No, he's talking about those who think that they're going to get there some other way than the door. He said, "I am the good shepherd." He said, "I am the door." He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me." That broad road is the way of trying to get there any other way than through the cross of Jesus Christ. And so we see that doctrine. The second way that I see legalism and how that affects is corporately. So you've got the doctrinal legalism that's taught by certain churches and organizations. And then you've got corporate legalism, which might not be necessarily part of a Catholic church or might not be part of a Free Will Baptist church. It might be something like what you guys were talking about you experienced. And I've seen some of it. I've experienced some of it. And what it is it's a church where the generally speaking, they have good, sound doctrine. They believe and preach Jesus, Him crucified, and on that we can't agree. But here's where the damage is done, is that there is also some incorporation of legalism in the fact that maybe that's not how you're saved, but that in order to gain God's favor, or in order to earn God's respect, or to be in good standing with God, there are certain things that you have to do, and there are certain things that you have to behave in, and it's not anything to do with the Word of God. They've got all different ones, got different rules. That's why I say it's subjective. It's not objective, it's subjective. When you don't stick to something that is objective, like the Word of God, and you become, something that's man's made up, then it changes from man to man. You see what I'm saying? So it's subjective. And in this corporate type of legalism that you see where men teach these things, the Bible addresses that. We've preached on that here recently, and y'all even quoted it. Several of y'all have read this tonight from Galatians in chapter number 5, and I'll just read something real quick. Let me get there. Galatians in chapter number 5, he says, Paul writes to the church in Galatia and tells them to stand therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage.
Yeah.
Now to say this, listen, I believe with all my heart, I do not believe Peter ever got to a point where Peter said that you must be circumcised to be saved.
Right.
I don't believe that.
Right.
But nevertheless, he believed that circumcision was somehow adding to your justification with Christ. Peter believed that. Him and Paul had a little bit of a falling out, if you remember. Because Peter had got to a point to where that he was teaching some of this stuff, and he was preaching some of this stuff. To say that, there's certain things, and Paul and him didn't get along because of this. Do you remember this?
Mm-hmm.
Is anybody else here following me? If not, go study up on it. It's interesting. But nevertheless, Peter was a great man of God, was he not?
Yeah.
I mean, do y'all know any man that's ever preached and 3,000 got saved? Come on now. He's a good man of God.
Yeah.
But yet he got a little bit tangled up in this legalism. And so it can happen to any of us. And the church in Galatia had got tangled up. This was a good, God-fearing church. They were, a lot of these people were saved. They were saved by God's grace. Remember when I read to you out of Hebrews, he was writing to the Hebrews. They were practicing a form of doctrinal legalism, where they believe that their works and their deeds and the things they've done is what saved them. Here, he's writing to a Christian church. They believe that the blood of Christ saves them. However, they also believe that there's things that they're doing that are furthering their justification, or they can possibly diminish their righteousness and justification based on what they're doing. And so that's being taught among them. So it's a corporate type of legalism. And he says, behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect. Many of you have made this statement. You said that it diminishes the work of the cross. And that's exactly what it does whenever it's taught corporately. And then last of all, I'm going to hurry. The last thing that I want to say is this, is that you've got this doctrinal type of legalism that's taught among organizations and different churches. And then you've got churches that fall outside of doctrinal legalism, but they fall into corporate legalism. And this is what I've said. This is just terms I've come up with. Don't try to quote me on this. I think my English is wrong. This is just what I've seen. And I'm trying to categorize. My mind does that. I'm not a very organized person out here, but in here I'm very organized. I categorize everything. Okay, that's how I keep up with things. And so I categorize this. But this is the issue, is that I know that we do not believe in any type of doctrinal legalism. Praise God for that. Amen.
Yeah.
We know that salvation comes by the blood of Jesus Christ. That righteousness is by faith in what Jesus has done. That is a blessing. And I thank God. I thank God that we do not here at this church at Shady Grove, we do not practice corporate legalism. Amen? Because that would come from the pulpit. That would follow me, most of all of anybody, to practice that. And so we don't do that. I don't want to do that. I don't want to get into that. But here's what I do get into. Here's where I'm guilty of this. And here's where a lot of us are guilty of this. And this is the third one. This is the last one. And that's individual legalism. And individual legalism happens to individuals. And that there again is subjective. And it becomes this thing of, you know, you have this constant feeling. And this is what I've been preaching on last month when I preached out of Romans 8. And I was talking about, just walking in the Spirit of God. And how that, you know, we can have guilt. And how that guilt is not of God, that's of the flesh. It draws. When you have guilt, you say, well, man, I've messed up. I've done this. I've done that. You're like, I don't want to pray because God ain't going to hear me. Man, I don't want to go to church because I've been letting God down so much. How is that drawing you closer to God? It's
right.
Not.
Right.
It's pulling you away from God. Conviction, on the other hand, comes from the Spirit of God. Conviction is to say, you know what? Yeah, you're a sinner. But you know what? Hey, when you start messing up, when you've got conviction and you realize it's not about what you can do, and you let go of all of that self and what and all of that, you know, what can I do to do better?
Mm-hmm.
And you realize it's about what He is doing in you and what He is doing through you.
Hey.
Then, whenever you begin to mess up, you say, man, I need to pray more because I want to get closer to God.
Yeah.
Because if He's the one that's doing the good in me, it ain't me. You realize where it's coming from.
Yeah.
Because that's conviction. Conviction is whenever you mess up and say, man, I need to get in church more because I realize that I'm not where I used to be, because you realize the source of where that is coming from. It's not in you. It's coming from something outside of you. And so this individual legalism that we get begins to give us this notion, like Preacher Clay was talking about. It's a notion of pride.
Yeah.
It's a notion of, we can say, well, I can check these certain boxes. And you start to feel good about yourself, and you start to pat yourself on the back. And I mentioned this a few times this morning. I mentioned it again, how that if we're doing good and we can pat ourselves on the back, that's great. But the problem with that is as soon as we're not doing so good, we begin to beat ourselves up.
Yeah. Mm.
But whenever we're doing good, if we can glorify God and say, thank you, God, for doing this in me, then when we're not doing good, we can still glorify God and say, thank you, God, for having mercy on me.
Yeah.
Amen.
So either way, God is glorified in that. And that's what it's about. That is what the Christian life is about. That's what walking in the Spirit of God is about. That's what it's about, to not be walking under the law, but to walk in the Spirit. To stand fast in the liberty wherewith He's called us. To walk in the Spirit of grace. And so that is just my little 2 cents worth that I see as far as pertaining to legalism and the dangers of it. And I give you the danger for the first one, which was, you know, you can miss the, you can miss out on the gospel. You can die and go to hell because you believe in a doctrinal legalism. Second of all, the corporate one, whenever you have a corporate type of legalism, what it does, like Ms. Christina mentioned, it can give you a spirit of fear. It can it can give you a disturbing, overwhelming feeling of, you know, like as if you're not doing right, you're not doing enough. But then the individual, and this, and the, well, let's talk about the individual legalism. This is the most dangerous thing that it has. This is what it does to me whenever I get in those modes, because I think all of us suffer from that at some point in time, and from time to time.
Yeah.
We do. Because it's just human nature to want to make it about us.
Mm-hmm.
Let me just say this. Realize this. Do you know Adam and Eve in the garden? Why were they condemned? Because they ate of the tree of fruit, knowledge of good and evil, right? Right? But think about this. It said that after they ate of it, they knew they were naked. They went and they tried. They was already naked. They was already living sinful according to what they knew, but it didn't matter. They was fine before because they didn't know anything. You realize that? You see what I'm saying? What I'm saying is this, they were already sinners before there was ever knowledge of sin. They was already like that before there was ever even a knowledge of sin. And you think, and we think somehow that we can do enough to be able to earn God's favor or respect. And I do that. I do that so often. I'm like, man, I need to get in a good routine of praying this many times, and I need to pray every time this time, and I need to get in a good routine of reading my Bible this many times. Well, that's all great, that's all wonderful, and that'll help you, but that don't get me any closer to God. The blood of Jesus Christ is enough. And whenever on the cross, this is what I was going to read. I was going to read in John chapter 19, verse 30. This is what he says. Said that after they gave him the vinegar, he said, "It is finished," and he gave up the ghost. He did not say it has begun. Praise God. He said it is finished. If he said it has begun, then there would be many things to fall on you and I that we would have to accomplish and do. But he said it is finished. What can you add to that? Let me ask you, how many of you are artists? Miss Terry, Megan, we got a couple. Christina, you seem like the artist type. But is any of you, would any of you compare yourself with Da Vinci or Michelangelo? What would you add to the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel?
Clothes.
Yeah. But would they look as good? Would it look as artistic? Would the talent be there? What would you add to the Mona Lisa? What could you add to the Mona Lisa? What would you add to a Bob Ross painting? Don't say a happy little tree.
A little shack.
I've got a happy little accident on the way over
here.
But do you see what I'm saying? When he said it was finished, it was a perfect work. I can't add to it. You can't add to it.
Yeah.
It's done. It's finished. And so whenever we get this individual mindset to think that, what it does is it robs us of our joy.
Yes.
He said that he came to give us peace. He came that we might have joy, and our joy might be full. He said, my burden is light, my yoke is easy. You've got friends, you've got family, you've got loved ones that are lost. Leave it to Jesus. We begin to think in our minds, well, if I just do this, it's not about what you do. It's not about what you're doing. It's about what he's done. You've got children you're raising. You say, well, if I could just do this, I don't have to worry about it. It's not about what you're doing. It's about what he has done. All that you will do or could do should be based on the fact that you want to do it because you love him, not to see a result. If you want to see a result, then believe. Believe in the blood and the power of the blood and the name of Jesus Christ. He said, this is what he said. What you tell me in the Bible where it says that anything of the sort. Now I know it says, things like, you know, that, you know, if we'll draw nigh to him, he'll draw nigh to us. Those kind of things, right? But you tell me where anything outside of your personal relationship with Jesus Christ and your closeness with him is affected by what you do. Tell me anywhere where it says that you can move mountains by being in prayer how many times a day. It says by faith.
Yeah.
It is by faith.
Yeah.
That is where you need to put all your eggs in that basket.
Amen.
You ever heard the word diversification?
Yeah.
Some of y'all's retiring, some of y'all's getting close to retirement. They talk about, you know, if you've ever had a 401k plan or something like that, you know, they talk about diversification is important. Richard Matthews, like me, he listens to AFR a lot. And, you know, I mean, I'll be honest, from 10 to 11, that bores me because I'm like, this don't apply to me. I'm interested. But they do like financial advice for Christians. I'm like, man, I love to say it don't apply to me because I got so much money that I don't need their advice, but that's not the case. I don't have no money to manage, so I don't care, you know. But in any case, I listen to it sometimes, and I hear them talk about diversification, and what they're talking about is, you know, you don't want to have all your eggs in one basket. You know, you need to have some money invested in industry, and you got to have money invested in finance, and money invested in technology, and money invested in large corporation, yada, yada, I don't know. They go on about it. But I think about that, and I'm like, you know what? I've been like that in my Christian life. I'm like, you know what? I'm going to invest this much in prayer. I'm going to invest this much in witnessing to people. I'm going to invest this much in making some phone calls. I'm going to invest this much in reading my Bible. I'm going to invest it. And you know what? All that does, you know what my returns are and all that? They're negligible. I lose money, so to speak. I lose out of my investment. He said, well, how do you lose that investment? Well, because when I go to doing those things and I'm trying to invest in it the way I'm trying to do it, like I said, with my individual legalistic mindset that I'm taking, I'm doing this out of a sense of if I do this, God will do this. Mm-hmm. And that's how I lose out.
Yeah.
But whenever I put all the eggs in this one basket, which is the blood of Jesus Christ, and I say, Lord, it's out of my hands, in your hands. You know what God does? He says, all right. He begins to move things. And I'm like, wow, where'd that come from? And then when he begins to move things, because I put all my eggs in the baskets, I'm like, man, I want to learn more about him. Talk to me, Lord, because I just see you moving. And then you know what? Next thing, I'm like, you know what? That works so good. I'm going to talk to him again. And next thing you know, I am praying more and I am reading more. And it ain't because I want to get something done. It's because he's doing something. Amen. That's the way it's supposed to work. But you can't put your horse before the cart, so to speak. We want to wait and we want to get it to where that we got things right to get God to do something. Before first, that's not the way it works. Just tell God to do it. Put them eggs in that one basket. Just trust him. It ain't about what we can do. It's about what he's doing.
Yep.
Hey. Amen. All right. Well, I'm done. We're going to have choir practice. We still doing choir practice? We're going to do, is it the youth choir?
Yes.
Youth choir practice. So if you're a youth choir, and yes, that includes McQuinn, you don't age out of that. Listen, I am the grand authority on saying how old you have to be before you can get out of youth choir.
It's like 50 or what?
It depends. It depends on the maturity level. Huh? You probably will. All right. Is all hearts and minds clear? I'm glad my friend Richard Clint can do this tonight. Brother, would you dismiss in a word of prayer?
Father, we thank you so much for the truth we've heard here tonight. Thank you, Lord, for all the response, God, that you've given through your word, Lord, and that. Thank you for your word. Faith felt by hearing and hearing the word of God. Lord, anything we have that we can glorify in, it's all because of you and what you've done. I pray that you would just go with us now.